All right, well, this morning we're going to be starting a brand new series, and I have entitled the series, "And to All a Good Fight," because I'm sorry, it's after the 4th of July. If you don't know this about me, now most of you do, but my world is basically, or my calendar is broken up into two sections of the year. The first section, from basically January to July 4th, is basically looking forward to Easton and I's birthday and kind of focusing in on that. As soon as July 5th hits, I'm sorry, you may think I'm crazy, and I don't care, it's Christmas season. You laugh, but you like you think I'm joking. I'm serious. Like this, I told Emily, I was like, "Oh man, we went to Hobby Lobby yesterday to get some things because Em is back helping with the kids, and so she had to get some sand for some reason or something." So we went to Hobby Lobby, and guess what? Christmas. They're already starting. Now some of you are rolling your eyes right now, and I'm gonna pray for you because this is how this works. And so we're all excited. I'm excited. And so if you haven't noticed, "And to All a Good Fight" kind of fits along with another little Christmas poem, "And to All a Good Night." So I had to kind of throw that in there because it's Christmas in July, and I promise I will only talk about this every week that we have the series. But I probably won't. But this morning, what we want to look at and what we want to start is a brand new series that really focuses in on a little bit of how to fight. Now, that sounds kind of weird maybe to you. Maybe you're going, how to fight? Yeah, how to fight. How to fight. Because here's the thing. If you look in your scriptures, if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of battles. There's a lot of fighting that goes on. And obviously, some of that is very physical and battles with the swords and the spears and the slingshots and things like that. And others are more spiritual. But there's a lot in the Bible about fighting. There's a lot that goes on that we need to understand. And here's the deal. Paul writes to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and this is kind of our theme verse for the entire series, and this is how he encourages him. 1 Timothy 6, the first part of verse number 12, he encourages Timothy this. He says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith." Fight the good fight for the true faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning and this time. And Father, as we move into this new series, Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds to what your Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us this morning. We're so thankful that, God, you have a plan for today and that your plan is good. And so, God, as we open our hearts to you, God, I pray that you would just penetrate us and help us to grow in you because of what you're going to share with us this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the deal. When I look at scripture, and I hope that you do this too, when we see certain things, we need to always remember that there's usually another side of the coin. And so when Paul encourages Timothy to fight a good fight for the true faith, it kind of makes me wonder, well, is Paul really saying something on the opposite here? Is he saying that there is also a wrong fight or a bad fight for faith that is not true? And I believe there is. I think Paul looks at these things, he's going, listen, we are going to fight. We are going to experience times in our lives of battles, sometimes battles with God, if that makes sense, and we'll get into that in a minute. Sometimes battles with each other or relationships or in other situations. And Paul here is saying, listen, there's going to be battles that you're going to fight. But you need to make sure that there are battles that you're fighting that are good battles, and that they're for true faith. Because here's what I've learned about me. I don't know about you, but for me, I spend a lot of time fighting battles that I don't need to fight and that aren't really for things that are going to make an impact on me or my family or this church or our world for Jesus. It tends to be like I kind of fight on some things that really aren't that big of a deal. I remember hearing this phrase. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. I'm sure you have. But when it comes to conflict or something, we'll have this moment where it's like, I'm not willing to die on that hill. You've heard that phrase before. I'm not willing to fight out on those things. And what's funny about that is very few of us actually will follow that advice. We'll fight for the wrong things at the wrong times. And what Paul is encouraging Timothy, and through Timothy encouraging us, is listen, when we fight, we need to fight the good fight for the true faith. Because again, sometimes we'll mess that up. Because God has literally called us to follow in the footsteps of Timothy to fight the good fight for the true faith. As we look at this series together, over the next several weeks, I want to help you and hopefully teach us, me included, on how to do that, what that looks like, how to make sure that at the end of all of this, we can look back and say, you know what, and to all a good fight. I fought well, I did it correctly, I fought for the right things in the right ways. Because I don't know about you, but I look at our world today, I see a lot of fighting. But I don't see much fighting for truth and fighting for the good things that maybe the Lord would want us to fight for. Because I do believe God has called us to fight the good fight the right way, not the wrong fight the wrong way. So as we look at these things together, this week is kind of laying some of the groundwork for that. But we're also going to kind of understand a little bit deeper what that really means and how to identify that in our own lives. But to start off, really what I want to ask is a simple question. Because here's the deal, whether you are or not, you will be at some point in time. And so this question is for all of us, and it's simply this: who are you fighting with? Now, Aaron, what do you mean? What do you mean fight? Like nobody. You know, like when I was a kid, you know, when I thought about a fight, it was a fist fight, or it was a verbal fight or something like that. I'm not necessarily fighting with anybody, but let me help you out. Who today are you angry with? Who are you frustrated with? Who are you disappointed with? Because whether you know it or not, a lot of those things are causing quarrels and fights in you, and sometimes you don't even know it, and more likely, they don't even know it. I don't know how many times in my life where I've looked at them and like, oh, I'm really upset, I'm really fighting with someone, and they don't even know I'm upset. They don't even know that I'm fighting with them internally or mentally or whatever. Sometimes in our spiritual life, we kind of get upset with God and we don't understand why God has done this or God has done that, and we don't understand His ways or His path or His timing. And so in a weird way, we can begin to fight with God. We begin to kind of look at God and go, God, why are you doing this? And I don't get it. And God, why aren't you doing it my way? And that fight begins to happen. And it begins to boil. And sometimes it can become very, very destructive in our lives. When a lot of times we may not even understand what's going on. But there's a battle. There's something brewing deep inside of us. And here's the thing. This morning I'm going to share a couple things that may hit a little close to home for some of us. Well, maybe for all of us. And I'm not doing it because I'm pointing a finger. I'm doing it, if anything, I'm pointing a finger at me as well, but it's some truths that we probably need to hear, because, again, if we're going to fight the right way, the good fight for the true faith, it usually starts here. And I say that to kind of lay the groundwork for a moment that happened really early in my ministry. I remember it was in Albuquerque, and there was a certain individual that was there. And it seemed like this individual was just constantly in conflict with everybody. It didn't matter. I mean, it's almost like, sometimes I've said this, it's like this person would be mad if you gave them $100, because they would be mad. If you gave them a $100 bill, they'd be mad because you didn't give them to them in 20s and 10s. You get what I mean? It's like, it did not matter sometimes what you did. It was just always, it was like they had a conflict here, and they had a conflict there, and they had a problem here, and they had a problem with this individual, and they had a problem with that individual. And I remember like sitting there, you know, and kind of being like, man, that person is just so dumb. That person just doesn't get it. And you know what I was saying that? I was saying that because basically I was like, you know what the common denominator of all this is that they refuse to see? Them. You know, they have a problem with this person, this person, this person, this person, and this person. And you know what the common denominator is? Them. And I remember sitting there thinking that, going, man, I can't believe that. How could they not see that? And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, where the Holy Spirit kind of does one of these like little moments. Sometimes those are great moments. Sometimes it's more of a teaching moment. This was one of those teaching moments. And the Holy Spirit goes, and I'm kind of like, yeah. He's like, you are the exact same way. Every conflict, Aaron, you have, there's a common denominator, and it's you. And I'm going, no, this is completely different. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. You see, when I asked the question, who are you fighting with? you might need to understand a little something. And the common thread with all the people you have issues with, that have disappointed you, that have made you angry, that you haven't understood, all of them, the common denominator is you. The common denominator is me. Scripture backs this up. Scripture talks about this. Look at James 4. In James 4, starting with verse number 1 through 3, listen to what he writes. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? What's causing all this? The fights, the quarrels, the problems, the issues. What's causing it? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You. Check this out. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. The war starts with us. And before that we can understand this whole fighting thing, we need to understand where it really sometimes originates from. Now listen, I know that some of you may be sitting there going, but Aaron, you don't know about this. And I understand that. But a lot of times when we look at our lives and we look at them honestly and we dig a little deeper and we look at the quarrels, hear me here. A lot of times when we dig below the surface, we really find that the quarrels have come from basically this concept. We didn't get what we wanted. Think about being upset with God, not understanding. A lot of times that upset, that fight, comes from this idea that God, I wanted this, or I wanted you to do this, and yet God, you did that. Sometimes when we have fights with people in our lives or relationships, we wanted them to do a certain thing. They didn't, and it upsets us. We wanted to get the promotion. We didn't get it. Now we're mad at the boss. We wanted our spouse to do a certain thing. They didn't do it. So we get upset, and we begin to quarrel with them. I don't know how many times in my life, like, I'll get upset about something, and really it has nothing to do with the person that I'm going to take it out on. But because of the war and the things that are going on inside of me, all of that can come out. And it comes out in a way that basically is a fight and is a battle. And even though I think I'm having all these issues with everybody else, it's really something deep inside of me that God wants to figure out and deal with so that we can understand that. And here's what's interesting. James begins to unpack that a few verses later. Look at it with me. James 4 again. Now we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. It says, and God gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, Paul in this moment is saying, listen, why are all these quarrels going on? It's all this stuff that's in you. What is the antidote for these quarrels? How can we get away from this focus on us and me and what I think is best and what I want? And he tells us right here. He simply says, listen, you want this to go away. You want to get to a place in your heart and your life where the battle ceases. You're going to have to understand that the pride that you have is the problem, but the solution is to surrender. The solution is to humble. The solution is to submit. Because here's what I've learned about pride. Because a lot of times when you look at our lives and the fights that we have, the understanding that we have of, I know best, I know what should happen here, I know what I want, it's usually all based on pride. You see, your pride will keep you in fights longer and cost you more than you actually realize. And I don't know how many times in my own life I've looked at situations or circumstances and I wouldn't let them go. I wouldn't allow God to do what he wanted in my life because I was too proud to submit and surrender to what God was really wanting to do in my heart and in my life. I thought I knew best. and what I needed and what I wanted. But God says no. And it's interesting here when you look at James, because it literally says that God opposes the proud. It literally is this idea of coming against something. I mean, that's a major word here. It's not that God just kind of looks at the proud and goes, okay, I'll let them do what they want to do. I'll let them kind of handle things the way they want to handle things. He literally says, I will oppose them, but at the same time, he'll give grace to those who are willing to basically say, you know what? I don't know it all. I don't know everything. I lay down and I stop fighting for a moment and trust God that you have my best interests at heart. Matthew 10:38-39 kind of even talks about this through the words of Jesus. He says, listen, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me. Now let's stop here for a second and let's understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about this idea of just simply dying, even though that's kind of the picture that we're getting. And we talk about that as well, kind of this idea of dying to self. It is part of it, but it's something a little bit deeper here. We're going to see later on. But this idea of surrender and submission is really also what Jesus is talking about. He says, if you refuse to do that by taking up your cross and following me, listen, you're not worthy of being mine. These are some strong words from Jesus. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. We're going to see later on in the message how Jesus really is the perfect example for us in that. But Jesus even kind of talks about this idea. Listen, the pride needs to die. And the surrender needs to come in, which doesn't make a lot of sense to you and me, does it? Like when we think about battles and we think about fighting, we don't look at the people that surrender as the people that won because technically they didn't win. So we don't understand this. It's like, wait a minute, how does surrender, how does submission, how do these things that we look at, especially in our world today, as so negative, actually help us? Well, let's look at that. Because I do believe that we can experience great victories by being willing to surrender. When we surrender to God, when we're willing to say, as Jesus said, you know what, I'll take up my cross. I will follow you. I will submit to you. I will surrender to you. That is when we actually find the greatest victories in our lives. But here's the deal. We have to be willing to put our pride aside. We have to be willing to put our ideas sometimes aside, and we'll look a little deeper in this in a moment, and be willing to surrender to him. One of my favorite, and I've actually talked about this before, one of my favorite Bible stories as a kid and even as an adult was about a king named Jehoshaphat. He was an awesome king of Judah, and he has a story that we can look at together in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a background real quick, and then we're going to jump into it. But basically, he's the king of Judah, and you know, kind of give you the Cliff Notes version. Basically, his kingdom, Judah, is about ready to be attacked by a very large superior force. They are scared. They don't know what to do. They are in trouble because this is not a force that's going to come knock on the door and say, hello, how are you? Good to see you. We just wanted to come over and say hello. They are actually going to try to wipe them out and take over their land and their kingdom. So this is a big deal, obviously. So we kind of pick up the story here in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 and then jump to verse number 12. But here's what it says. It says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, check this out, and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So what does Jehoshaphat do here? When all the news hits, when the fight is right on his doorstep, Jehoshaphat doesn't sit there and say, I got this. Jehoshaphat doesn't sit there with pride and say, you know what, my army's strong enough. I can handle this. We got it. God, listen, if I need you, I'll call you later. He immediately goes to the Lord. And not only does he go to the Lord, but he encourages people with him to do that. You see, he doesn't go to the people and say, basically, what do I do? He goes to God and encourages the people to go to God with him, which is a massive difference. And so in this moment where this fight is getting ready to happen, it's brewing, it's right on his doorstep, he decides, I need to go to God. So the people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed. Listen to his prayer here. O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are rulers of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. He has realized something, and this is big, if you're going to understand what it is to surrender. He has understood how big and great and powerful God is, but at the same time, he's kind of realized his need. You see, sometimes what we tend to do is when there's that fight or whatever coming, we want to kind of have this mentality of, yes, God, you're big. Yes, God, you're great. Yes, God, you're awesome. But you know what? I got it. I got it. I'll call you if I need you. Where Jehoshaphat here is saying, listen, God, you are great. Basically saying this, God, you're great and I'm not. God, I can't handle this on my own. This is a battle I cannot win. I surrender to you. I surrender to your power, to your knowledge, to your will, to you having the final say. And then let's look at verse number 12. He continues. He says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? Check it out. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Can I just maybe hit a little close to home? And maybe you say, oh, I'm really good at this, and I hope, if you are, great. I know I'm not. When was the last time in a prayer moment with God you literally said, I don't know what to do? That you admitted that. Because here's what I typically do. I know I don't know what to do. But, you know, for some reason I think God doesn't know that I don't know what to do. It's like I got to put on a show or an act for God. And Jehoshaphat just says, listen, I got nothing. I got nothing. I don't know what to do. You, God, are the only one. And so we're looking to you for help. You know what that is? You know what they basically just did in this whole section of scripture? They basically said, I give up. I surrender. God, I got nothing. But God, you are great. You can do mighty and great and awesome things. Let's continue on. 2 Chronicles 20. In 2 Chronicles 20, God responds. I love this. God responds. He says, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. Listen here. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You are fighting a battle and you are weary and you are tired, and God would say to you, do not be afraid. The battle isn't yours, it's mine. You have to sometimes be willing in our life to put down the sword, to take a step back and go, okay, God, it's yours. This is your battle, it's your fight. Now, I don't think, and we're going to see here in a minute, we're not going to go through the scripture, but I'll tell you the story. It doesn't mean that Jehoshaphat and the army stays home. They still go out. They still march. But there's a big difference between being willing to go, God, I will go with you and let you fight these battles for me, as versus saying, I'm going to stay home and do nothing, or I'm going to be the one that's going to fight. God says, it's not your battle. It's my battle. Look at verse number 17. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions. That's important. Take your positions. Don't stay home. Just because there's a battle to fight doesn't mean God's going to fight. Doesn't mean that you don't go. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Once again, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. What happens? Well, the story gets even more crazy. They show up, and just because, I guess, they give up this idea they say, you know what? Since the Lord's going to fight this battle, and since we're going to take our positions, instead of letting the army lead the way into battle, we're going to have the choir do it. Look at it in 2 Chronicles. They basically say they put the singers out front. They put the choir out front. And they basically go into battle singing praises and honoring God with the choir. They're singing, and but Scripture says when they begin to sing, basically God does some amazing things, and basically the armies that came to attack them attack each other, and basically they wipe each other out. Scripture says that not one of them was left alive, and I believe off the top of my head, it took 3 days for the army of Judah to collect the spoils of war. Listen to me, hear me here. When God says he's going to fight your battles, he's going to fight them, and he's going to fight them really well. He knows how to fight these battles. And here's the great thing. He knows how to win them. And guess what? The people showed up because they were willing to say, you know what? I don't know what to do. God, if you say show up, we'll show up. If you say you're going to fight this battle, I'll let you fight it. And I surrender to your will and to your plan. I'll let the singers go out front. I'll let everything take place. It doesn't make any sense to me because I trust you and I surrender to your plan and to your will. And guess what? Victory is won. Because there was a king and a people who were willing to say, I give up. I give up. Can I just be honest? And this, again, I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody or anything. But listen, when was the last time a church or a denomination or a group of people just basically said, I give up? God, I don't got an answer here. And just lets God do what God's going to do. Let's God fight the battles. Let's God be a part of the victory. Now, again, this doesn't say that we stay home. We get to be a part of that. But it brings to me a question I think all of us need to answer. We will fight battles in this life. The question is, who will fight with you and for you? You see, if you think that you get out of the battle fighting process, you don't. There will be battles and there will be fights. The question is not, will they be? The question is, who will be with you and who will fight for you? Because I'm telling you right now, from my own experience, I've gone out on battlefields alone and it has not been pretty. It has not been pretty. And here's the deal. There's some times where I won. And it's amazing that when I fight my own battles in my own way and my own timing and my own desires, I always still seem to lose. It's kind of what Jesus said. When you want your own life, you'll lose it. But when I surrender to God, when I surrender his plan and his ways, it's amazing the victories that he brings forth in our lives, that he'll bring forth in your life. So this morning, to kind of bring this all to a close, I want to look at some application. I want to look at some areas of our lives that we need to surrender. Some areas of our lives that we need to surrender. I'm just going to talk about three, but there's many, many more. But let's talk about three this morning. Number one, we need to surrender to the type and timing of God's blessings in our lives. We need to surrender to the type and the timing of God's blessings in our lives. Because here's what I find. A lot of times the fighting that we can sometimes have with others and with God are based on this idea of God wanting to bring great things into our lives, but not them not happening when we think they should or how they should. We see this in Scripture in a man named Jacob. Jacob was an interesting character. He's in the Old Testament, obviously. He's the Jacob that we talk about and hear about when God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here's the deal. Jacob was not a good guy for a long part of his life. Jacob was kind of, well, a horrible person in a lot of ways. In fact, his whole life up to a certain point that we'll get to was kind of all about this issue. You see, he wanted God's favor. He wanted God's blessing. He wanted God's in his life, but he was never willing to wait, and he was never willing to allow God to bring it about in the way God wanted it to. In fact, it started all the way back in the womb. You see, when his mother is giving birth to him, and we're not going to get into too much detail here, but just trust me on this. When you talk about the time and the culture, to be the firstborn was everything. To be the second born, it was not like the second place, you know, like you get the silver. It was like you hardly got nothing. Being first born really mattered. And so Scripture literally says that as his brother Esau is being birthed, that Jacob is literally grabbed a hold of his brother's heel to try to get out first. In fact, that's one of the things that Jacob means, heel grabber. You know, be glad that you weren't named, you know, immediately after you were birthed, you know. But he's trying to get that thing. He's like, I want this. And he's grabbing his brother, trying to be like, no, I want to be first. I want it my way. I want to do it my way. Later on in his life, he fools his brother into selling him his birthright for just a mess of stew. And then he wants, that's not even enough. And so he's like, I want the blessing. You see, this was very important in this time and in this culture. And so his father Isaac was getting ready to die, and he was basically blind. And so he, Jacob, and his mother come up with this idea of how to basically steal that blessing away from his older brother Esau. And so Esau goes off to find some game that his father really loves, and his mother says, listen, come on, let's make it. They make it, they bring him in, and he poses as his brother. Scripture says that Esau is kind of hairy, and so they put basically wool on his skin and on his neck. He dresses himself in the robe of his brother. Scripture says that Isaac kind of says, you know, like, it smells like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. And basically, as the story goes, he's given the blessing. And, you know, you would think that, oh, well, you know, we just take it back. Well, again, in this culture, in this time, it just didn't work that way. Jacob basically tricks and deceives his own father. Why? Because he wants it. I want the blessing. I want the birthright. And I don't care who I step on. I don't care who I destroy to get there. I don't know if that sounds like our culture at all today, does it? Why? What's he want? He wants the blessings of God. He wants the favor of God in his life. And he doesn't care who he hurts to get it. Well, obviously, this causes a major rift in the family. Esau is like, if I find him, I'm going to kill him. So he has to run away. And the story really kind of continues on from there and gets into actually Jacob being deceived. And we just don't have time to get in all of that. But basically, to make a long story short, Jacob is finally kind of caught up with by Esau. And he's told, and by this time he's married and has a family and flocks, and he's basically told, listen, your brother's coming and he's bringing an army with him. And so Jacob is kind of going, oh my goodness. And here's the deal. Jacob still hasn't really changed much. He's still pretty much the same guy. And so basically in the story, he kind of separates one group with another, and basically he kind of sends them out ahead, and he kind of hides back behind. I mean, think about that for a second. He's so concerned about number one that he's sending his own wife and his own children out ahead of him. So if anybody's killed, they are. This is Jacob, folks. This is the guy that we talk about when it comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he is there, and kind of pick up the story now with Genesis 32. So he's all alone. He's all alone, and then something very interesting happens. Look at this, Genesis 32. Starting with verse number 24, it says, Then this left Jacob all alone. Remember, he's separated now, all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Now, let's stop here for a second. Let's talk about this man here for a second. A lot of people believe, a lot of theologians believe, a lot of scholars believe that this man is actually a Jesus, that Jesus here has come down. That this is one of the examples that we have. There's a big fancy word. We're not going to get into it. But basically that Jesus has come down. Some other people think it's an angel. We don't necessarily know for sure. I tend to believe that this is Jesus, okay? But this is God, in my opinion, okay? For a lot of reasons. But basically in this moment, we see something very interesting. So Jacob is here, and this man has shown up. And he begins to wrestle. Listen, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touches Jacob's hip and wrenches it out of its socket. Now, again, this is an interesting story, okay? So in this situation, Jesus, again, is wrestling with Jacob. The Lord is wrestling with Jacob, and basically he realizes that Jacob is not going to let him
win.
Now, obviously, as we see here, Jesus could have won in a second. And just to kind of prove that point, basically, it doesn't say that Jesus grabbed his hip and went clunk. It literally says that he touched him. He went. Now, here's the deal. When I see this idea of winning, what does this mean? I think what we're really seeing here is this idea of not that Jesus could not win the wrestling match, but that Jacob would refuse to surrender to Jesus. He refused to surrender his way and his plan and his desires to him. And so Jesus is like, you know what? Just so you know, and even after that, even after he's in extreme pain, the scriptures say that he limped for the rest of his life from this wound. He still won't let go. Look at verse 26 and we'll continue on. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Verse number 27. But Jacob said, listen to what he says here. This is interesting. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Once again, I want this. I want the blessing. I want the honor. I want the favor. I want all these things. And it's like he has this situation where he just won't surrender to it. He just won't. He won't let go. The man replies, "What is your name?" The man asks. He replied, "Jacob." Look at verse 28. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." Then he blessed Jacob there. Jump to verse 29 now. Is that there? Okay. So he blesses him. I think verse 29 is actually "then he blessed Jacob there." So what is going on here? What is really taking place? You see, up to this time, all Jacob's doing is doing everything that he can do to get the blessing and to get the favor and to get the goodness. And finally, as he's wrestled with God through this situation, his name is literally changed in this moment. From one that deceives, one that basically is the heel grabber, to one that basically means a couple of things. One of them is obviously that God fights for me. He's finally realizing something. He realizes that the blessings and the things that he wants are not things he can grab on his own, but they're only things that can come from God. They're only things that can come from this man who has wrestled with him, who has total power and total authority. And here's the thing. Here's what I've learned about Jesus. Jesus will let you wrestle with him. But you are going to have to make a decision at some point in your life. Are you going to basically submit in the way that says, you know what? I want, God, what you want, when you want it, how you want it, or am I going to keep fighting for my own way and my own timing and my own things? Jacob finally understood that, and when he did, he didn't grab the blessing. He didn't steal the blessing. He simply asked for the blessing. "I won't let go until you bless me." And when he was willing to acknowledge that, everything changed. Jacob finally acknowledged the source of blessing and the importance of God's blessings in his life. And it took a fight. It took a fight that took a long, long time. And it's interesting here because although Jacob's life is not perfect moving forward, he begins to much more reflect his new name of Israel versus his old name of Jacob. Some of us, we fight God and we fight people because we want these things in our lives, but we're not willing to submit to the type and the timing of the blessings that God wants to bring forth. Let it go. Trust God's plan and allow him to bring those things in his way and in his time. Number two, we need to surrender to God's direction for your life. Another great story in the Old Testament is the story of Jonah. If you have your scriptures, that'll be on the screen. Let's look at this. Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. So God is speaking now to this prophet named Jonah. He says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked the people are." Look at verse number 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Like, I don't know about you, but there's battles that I've had in my life because I don't like the direction that God says to go. I don't like the things that God has asked me to do. And so I begin to fight that. I don't like those things. And I kind of turn into Jonah. And I don't just basically say no to God. I literally try to run away from him and go the opposite direction. Well, many of us know the story. He goes and he gets on a ship that sends out the wrong direction. God sends a storm. And basically it comes out that Jonah admits that, you know, I'm running away from God. God says to go one way and I'm fighting against him, basically. And I'm fighting against his direction and his call and these sort of things. And so they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And I love that scripture says this, but the same God that sends the storm sends the fish. And the fish comes and he swallows him and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And in that moment, in that time, Jonah begins to understand a couple things. Listen, I don't know about you. I've had this literally happen in my life where I've decided, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I know best. And it's amazing how all the time when I do that, I somehow, you know, obviously not literally, but I end up in the belly of a fish. I end up in a place where, you know what, I have some real soul searching to do. I have to really begin to pray and really begin to ask God. And God, sometimes in those moments when I'm willing to submit and surrender to him, everything becomes a little more clear. So Jonah here in our story is in that predicament. He's in this fish. Look at it with me, Jonah 2. 1-2, he begins to have some difference of opinion and begins to understand things a little bit differently. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. Now, I know this is totally off topic, but I just feel like you need to hear this. Somebody here needs to hear it. I don't know who. Maybe it's online, but listen. Some of you think that God won't hear you because you're in the belly of a fish. God will hear you no matter where you're at. Some of us think we're so far away from God because of the choices that we've made and the things that we've done. Where we think, you know, God can never hear me. God will hear you. When you call out to him, it doesn't matter where you're at and what you're experiencing in that moment, God will hear you. So Jonah calls out. He says, I cried to the Lord. Check it out. I cried to the Lord in my great trouble. Yeah, great trouble in a fish. Yes, I agree. Great trouble. And he answered me. He answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. He continues on with his prayer, but let's jump to verse number 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord. What happened in the belly of a fish? Real simple. Jonah surrendered. He said, I give up. He says, God, if you want me to go to Nineveh, I'll go to Nineveh. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand. There is great love, great grace, and great mercy in this story. And it takes place in the belly of a fish. It doesn't always take place where we think it will. You see, the thing is with Jonah, he may have been a good prophet, but he had a bad heart. And God didn't want him just to be a good prophet. He wanted to change his heart. And sometimes, hear me here, sometimes God will say, you know what, I love you enough to put you in a fish because I have great, mighty things for you to do, but you need to follow my direction, my plan for your life. The final one this morning is we need to surrender to receive God's restoration in your life. We need to surrender. It's kind of funny. It's like as I was kind of putting this together, I kept going back to these Old Testament stories that I learned when I was a kid. Some of them are actually some of my favorites, Jehoshaphat, but I also love this story of Naaman. Now, if you don't know the story, it's a great one. Naaman is not Jewish. He's actually a Gentile, and he's actually kind of living high on the hog, if that makes sense. He's very powerful. He's very strong, but Naaman has an issue. He has leprosy. And at this time, to have leprosy was a death sentence. So even though he had power, he had prestige, he had money, he had all the things that most of us would love to have, his life was still literally decaying from the inside out. And so he is not in a good position. But he hears about that there may be a man of God with a God that can make an impact in his life. And so he kind of reaches out and through a series of events, and we're not going to get into it too much this morning, but let's pick up the story now with basically 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this is what it says. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. So basically, he's found out, he's gone to Elisha, and he's like, you know, kind of made a big production out of it, kind of showing like, you know who I am kind of thing. And he shows up at Elisha's house. But listen, look at verse number 10. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. So Elisha won't even show up. Elisha's not even going to go out and meet the guy. You know, he's like, I just showed up with chariots and horses and the whole production, and you won't even show up, basically. So Elisha sends out a messenger and says, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. Now, what do you think of that? Now, first of all, you got to understand, the Jordan River was not the cleanest river at the time, okay? It was kind of not a great place. And Elisha won't even show up. He won't even show up. And here's what we kind of learn, basically, in this, is if we continue on with our scripture, this doesn't sit well with old Naaman. He says, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Here's what's interesting about this. Do you see what Naaman just committed, just kind of told us about himself? He's like, first of all, there's a lot of pride in Naaman. Like, you should come out. And then not only is there pride, but there's this expectation of what's going to happen. So not only is there pride involved in this, but there's also basically, I think God should do it this way and do it this and this timing and all this sort of things. He admits all this. He says, and then he continues, verse 12, aren't the rivers of Damascus and Albana and the Pifar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why can't I wash in them and be healed? So listen, so Naaman turned and went away in a rage. He's mad. Why is he so mad? Because of pride? Because of an understanding that he thought God should do it this way and God isn't going to do it? And he's mad at the man of God because the man of God didn't do it the way he thought he should do it. He didn't get the respect that he thought he deserved. And here's the thing. Here's what's crazy about this. Remember, leprosy is not an inconvenience. It's a death sentence. And his pride and his willingness to fight and his anger has basically robbed him of the answer to his problem. And listen, we can be like Naaman sometimes. There are times in our lives where God is saying, listen, I know there is something that is taking place on the inside of you that is literally eating you from the inside out. Here is the answer. And because we don't like the answer, or because we're not willing to do what God asks us to do, we get angry with God because he didn't do it our way. In your notes it says it. Even though Naaman was given the answer to his problem, he went away very angry. Why? Why? Simple. Naaman didn't have just a skin problem. Ultimately, he had a heart problem. You know what the problem was? It wasn't Elisha. It wasn't God. It wasn't those things. The problem was Naaman. And before we start going, man, boy, what a problem that guy had. Trust me, I'll speak for myself. I won't speak for you. There's a lot of times where I follow his example instead of Jesus's. How dare you? How dare you? And there's times where God wants to bring healing. And there's times where God wants to bring restoration. Maybe in situations and circumstances or relationships or whatever it might be. And we have the answer, and we scoff at it because we don't willing to do it. And here's the deal. A lot of times in our lives, we see this in Scripture many, many times. To bring forth that restoration, it really causes us, we're asked to forgive. And we're asked to be willing to lay down our hurt, our frustration, our anger, and forgive. And that can be hard, very hard. But when we're unwilling to do that, and I think we all sometimes deal with those things, we think it's because of what was done to us. But a lot of times it's our own heart not willing to submit to the Lord and allow Him to heal our hearts. So let's continue on with the story. 2 Kings 5:13-14 says, "But his officer tried to reason with him and said, 'Listen, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured.'" Thank goodness Naaman had an officer, someone that loved him enough to say, "Hey, I think you're missing the boat here." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Listen, you need to understand something. When God says, "I want to heal your life," when God says, "I want to restore those things that have been stolen or broken in your life," God doesn't just do it halfway. I love that scripture says listen, we don't know how old Naaman is, but he's commanding men. I mean, let's just make it simple. Let's just say he was in his, you know, late 30s or something. He's not a young child. And when God heals him, he doesn't make his skin look like a young, basically who age he really is. He literally makes it look like a child's skin. Like, I don't know about you, but one of the ways I'm learning that I'm looking older, and this is going to sound weird, but I think some of you will get this. I look at my hands, and you know whose hands I see? My father's. Because my hands and my skin look different today than they did when I was 20. God's healing is so great and so massive. He doesn't just restore it back to where it was. He restores it in a better way than it ever has been before. And some of us are missing our healing. Some of us are missing restoration because we're not willing to surrender to God to do what He's asked us to do because it doesn't maybe make sense to us, or we don't understand, or we say, "But God, couldn't I just do it this way or that way?" When God says, "No, the answer to your issues, the problems that you have, I want to heal them. I want to do major things, but you have to obey what I've asked you to do. You have to submit to my ways and my plan for your life." You see, some of us need to really understand that there is healing on the other side of surrender. We'll sit there and say, "God, heal it. God, restore it. God, do it." But we're not willing to surrender to Him and allow those things to come forth in our lives as we obey and submit to His plan for our hearts and our lives. And listen, and it breaks my heart to say this, but I have known people who have lived almost their entire life and literally died not claiming the healing and the restoration that Jesus wants to give them because they were unwilling to surrender to Him. But Aaron, you don't know what they did. You're right. But God does. And God still says, "Forgive." God still says, "There is healing on the other side of surrender." You see, here's the thing. You need to understand this. God is not asking us to surrender to the individual or to the situation. He's asking us to surrender to Him and then to allow Him to fight the battle for us. But it comes from this willingness to throw up our hands and go, "I can't do it on my own. I'm tired of fighting these battles. The battles are too big for me. And I want to be able to experience the blessings that God has for me, that He has for me, and the timing that He has for me. I want to be able to follow His direction and His leading for my life, because His direction and His plan is better than anything I could ever imagine. And I want to let Him restore in my heart things that have been broken, things that have been dead. I want Him to do those things because I can't do them on my own, and I'm willing to surrender to His ways and His plans to let that take place in my life. And all of those things center around us being willing to say, I give up. I can't do it. I submit and I humble myself before You. And here's the deal. Here's what's great. That's not easy to do, but we have an unbelievable example of what that looks like. In fact, Paul talks about it in a very famous verse in Philippians 2. Listen to what he says. He writes, instead, he here is Jesus, instead of demanding His way, His timing, His situations, instead of doing all those things, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when He appeared in human form. Once again, He humbled Himself. He surrendered in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, because Jesus surrendered, because He humbled Himself, because of those things, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our ultimate example in the willingness to basically say, I will lose so that others can win. And because He was humble, because He was willing to say, God, I surrender to Your plan. I surrender to Your will. We see that in the garden where Jesus is in that moment of great prayer. And He just basically says, God, not my will, but Your will be done. In fact, He even says basically, like, if there's any other way. But at the ultimate moment, Jesus surrendered. And because He surrendered, check it out, we all win. You see, it doesn't make sense in our minds and in our world. We look at surrender, we look at humbleness, we look at submission as a negative. We look at it as a way to lose. But in Scripture, what we're told and what we learn is that when we're willing to surrender to God's plan, when we're willing to surrender to God's call, when we're willing to surrender to God's restoration and direction and all those things, when we say, I give up, when we say, I surrender, in those moments, truly, we win. We have the victory. And it's hard to do sometimes. So if we understand something this morning, we really need to get this. You see, for a lot of us, fights are a part of our daily existence. And we think to win them, we have to be smarter than the other person, or deeper than the other person, or crueler than the other person, or figure out ways to destroy the other person, and all these things. And I'm telling you right now, that's how the world fights. That's not fighting the good fight for true faith. That's fighting the wrong fight and the wrong battles. And instead, for a lot of us, instead of picking up the sword and swinging it at people's heads, we need to put the sword down. And instead of reaching for the sword to swing it, we need to go to our Father and just lift up our hands and say, you know what, God? I give up. These are fights I cannot win. I surrender to You. I surrender to Your plans. I surrender to Your goodness. I surrender all of my life to You. I'll pick up my cross daily and follow You. And here's the deal. If you don't know this, surrender is not a one-time thing. It's something that we do on a daily basis. That's why Jesus said, daily, we pick up our cross. You see, in a lot of ways, as we saw in Philippians, the cross for Jesus was a symbol of surrender. He surrendered his own life for us. And because of that, because that's the example we have, it's our job to be willing to lay down our lives too. Our plans, our desires, our thinking we know it all. And instead say, you know what, God? I can't do this without you. So I surrender to you. I surrender to allow you to fight the battles. And here's the deal. Here's what's great. God doesn't say, and I'm glad he doesn't. I really am. I'm glad God doesn't say, hey, why don't you sit on back and get yourself in an easy chair and I'll just take care of this for you. No, he says, come on, let's go. I'll fight, but you got to stand in position. I'll fight for you, but you're coming along. And I love that about God. Why? Because I want to be on the front lines watching God do what only God can do. Some of you who have maybe a financial burden and you don't understand what to do. And God's calling you this morning, say, just give it to me. Surrender it to me. I'll take care of it. I may do it in ways you don't understand. I may do it in times you don't understand. But trust me, I will fight that battle for you. But I want you to come because I want you to watch and see my faithfulness and my goodness to you. Some of you have relationships that are just broken. I mean, not like you look at them and like they are not repairable. They just look like they have just been hit with a hammer and have broken into 1,000 pieces. And you have tried and you have tried and you have tried. Oh, I've just got to make this right. I got to do these things. And you know what? That's good that you're doing the best that you can. But you know what? There's sometimes and there's some relationships that can only be healed because God says, I'll do it. And a lot of times it comes in our own hearts when we're willing to say, I give up and I surrender to you, God. We can't control what other people do. But sometimes the healings that God wants to do in our hearts from relationships or brokenness come from us realizing that true healing, true restoration can only come from Him. Some of you have physical issues. You've got news that makes that's hard right now. And listen, those are never easy. But you know what? It's time to surrender it. Because only God can do what God can do. And He may do it differently than you understand. God may heal you instantly. Or God may use other things or other people or other doctors or other medicines. That's on God. We give that to Him. We let Him deal with it. But we trust and we know that He is still in control because we've surrendered that thing to Him. And we've allowed His plan to be the one that we want more than anything else. None of these things are easy. Nobody likes to surrender. Nobody likes to feel that in our hearts when we go, you know what, I just can't do it. It's not easy. But we know from Scripture, and we know from most of us from our own personal experiences, when we're willing to say to God, it's your battle. I submit to your will and your plan. I humble myself and admit I don't know it all. But I know you and you do. Victory comes. It may not always be victory in this life, but victory will come. And we can trust that. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what necessarily things that are going on in your life right now. But I know for some of us, there are battles that are raging. And if you're not in a battle right now, hold on. One's coming, because they always come. And I believe very strongly that what God is asking all of us to do, whether we're in a battle or not, is to finally put down our swords and say, God, I give up. I don't give up to quit. I give up to place it in your hands, knowing that victory will come in your way and in your time. Some of us are so tired because we're fighting battles we should not be fighting because we refuse to give it to Him. Let's surrender this morning. Let's submit to Him this morning. And let's let Him fight those battles for us and allow Him to do what only He can do. If you would, let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. And as we do, you know, if there's anything that God has kind of specifically placed on your heart, and here's the deal, this isn't going to be real hard, folks. Most of us, even as this message has been going on, that battle has kind of just been playing in your mind like a rerun. No matter what it is, that's the Holy Spirit getting you ready for this moment. And the question is simply this: no matter what it is, will you surrender it today? Will you submit to God and His way and His plan? Or will you continue to fight your own battle? God won't force you, but He is here and willing to take that from you. You'll go to the battle with Him, but you'll be there to stand and watch the victory, as God is the one who wins the victory. So if that's you, as I pray for you and with you, just take it to the Lord. Father, I surrender this situation or this circumstance. I surrender this hurt to you. I surrender this relationship to you or this physical problem or this money situation, whatever it is. We just go to Him and we surrender it to Him. And then we step back and watch the victory come. So if that's you, will you pray with me as I pray for you? Father, we love you and we thank you. God, there's obviously so many areas here. There's so many things. And God, no matter what it is, God, I know and I believe that, God, you want to do some great and mighty things. But God, first, we need to be the ones to say, you know what? I give it to you. I surrender it to you. And when we do that, the victory will come. Again, it may not come when we think it will or how we think it will, but it will come. Because we trust that you fight our battles and you don't lose battles. You win. Even when the world looks and goes, wow, look, He's hanging on a cross. He lost. Even in that moment where the world saw the ultimate defeat, the ultimate victory took place. And God, you love to do that in our lives. And so God, we give it to you. We trust in you. And we thank you. Thank you for fighting our battles for us. We love you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, love you. Hope you have a great week. Listen, if you have any questions, I know I just, you know, talked about Renee and Sarah. If you have any questions about that, please come and talk to me. I'm very excited about it. Love to share it with you. But listen, have a great week. We'll see you soon.